If you remember last week, I shared with us about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And today I want to take another one of those from 2 Corinthians 13, when he closes the book, the last sentence. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And last week we talked about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Today I want to talk about the love of God. And I'm going to be sharing that from the book of Psalms, chapter 44. So if you want to go there. Psalm 44, verse 1, it says, O God, we have heard with our ears, and our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. So he's talking about, you know, growing up in an environment where people would talk to him about the amazing works of God. How many of you have a favorite story from the Old Testament? Name a couple. Shout one out. Elijah. David and Goliath is a great story. What is it? Well, a story, something like the Red Sea. Okay, great. Okay, Joseph and how God worked in his life. Any others? The prophets of Baal, yes. There's just Abraham and his son Isaac, the creation of the world. I mean, there's so many stories of children of Israel being set free from Egypt and the Passover lamb and all the things that God had done in the lives of these people. And the Bible actually tells us in numerous places that we should share these things with our children to inspire them about the greatness of God. And that's kind of what this guy is writing about here. He's saying, we heard with our ears and our fathers told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. Isn't it great to sit down with some older people and hear them talk about how the Lord moved in the olden days? I mean, it's nice to have the Lord move in today, but there's something about hearing how God has worked that inspires faith in our lives. And he says, you with your own hand drove out the nations. And they recognized all of these mighty deeds as something that God was doing. You with your own hand. But you planted God's people, the children of Israel. You planted them in the promised land. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. They can see here God's involvement. Look at how many times the word you is used here. The deeds you have performed. You with your own hand. You planted. You afflicted. You set free. They recognize that all these mighty deeds that were being done in the Old Testament and all the things they heard about and heard their fathers talk about, they recognized as God moving and doing things in the earth. And it says in verse 3, it was not by their own sword did they win the land. I mean, these people recognized that it wasn't their power, it wasn't their ability, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand. Again, he's focused on God, your right hand, and it was your arm and the light of your face. And then he says this phrase, for you delighted in them. Some of you might have the word, for you set your love on them. Some versions are translated that way. But he has all this stuff that he talked about, all these great things that God did and how God moved. He's saying, you know, the reason, or somehow there's a foundational aspect to why these things happen. And he says, it's because you delighted in them. God looked down upon these people and he loved them. He delighted in them. He was moved toward them and he was faithful to his promises. But there was something about this being delighted in them that is linked to you moved, you afflicted, you set them free, you planted them, you moved with your right hand, your face shone upon them. It was God delighting in his people. So I don't know about you, but I encourage you to continue as you read through some of the stories in the Old Testament or anywhere in the Bible now, because they're all kind of ancient stories to us, even the ones in the New Testament. But let them inspire you to see how God has worked in the past. And it builds our faith. And so the next section is kind of saying how understanding these things or remembering these things actually stirred this man's faith. And so he says, through you, we push down our foes. So he recognized, just like in those olden days, it was you who drove them out. It was you who fought in our behalf. It was not our sword. It was not our strength. They're saying the same thing is true today. Through you, we push down our foes. How many of you recognize that the things that God does in your life is not about your strength? It's about him. And he says, through your name, we tread down those who rise up against us. So do you see how that somehow this faith or this confidence was transferred into their heart because of what they heard and what they saw and the stories that were told? Now they're saying the same thing is true in our lives. Through you, we push down our foes. Through your name, we tread down those who rise against us. And then just like above there, when he said, not by their own sword did they win the land, he says here, it is not in my bow that I trust, nor can my sword save me. So in a way, when you read these stories, they can have a, I don't want to use the word transfer, but in a way it is, it kind of transfers confidence to your heart. It's almost like, if God did it then, why can't he do it now? It was not their sword, it's not my sword today. God moved on their behalf, God is moving in my behalf. And so faith can be stirred in our hearts just by hearing and seeing these stories of old, how God moved in the midst of the people. In verse 7 it says, you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. Can you see there how faith has been stirred? Can I ask you a question to think back about the times in your life when you heard some of these stories? It might have been as a little child in Sunday school when you heard the story of Moses and the Red Sea, or you heard the story of David and Goliath, or you heard, you know, one of these Joshua and the walking around the walls of Jericho. You heard these stories and you thought, man, look how powerful God is. And somehow it transferred some faith into your heart that I can stand against my giants. There's nothing too great for the Lord. And it inspires confidence and trust and faith in God. How many have ever had that happen? Okay. So that's kind of what he's saying here. But then if you go down to verse 9, this guy changes his tune a little bit. Because sometimes our present reality doesn't look like what we expected. And that's kind of what he's saying here. Look what he says in verse 9. But you have rejected us. After what he just said, now he's saying, but you have rejected us. What's going on here? I heard the stories. I even saw this thing stirring in my own life, but now it seems like you've rejected us here. You ever had that happen to you? It's almost like you get your teeth kicked in. You see the stories, the faith is stirred in your hearts, you see God move in your life, but then you find, here I am in this place, feeling rejected. So you have rejected us and disgraced us, and you have not gone out with our armies. You know, they recognized above there that it was not through our strength, it was you. You are the one who won our battles. Now he's saying, you have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe. That doesn't sound like victory, does it? I mean, how can this guy be changing in his heart that quickly? He just went from verse 6 to verse 9. He's describing a present reality, even though what he shared above is true. The Lord did move mighty. The Lord did all these great things. And even in our own lives, we saw him push down the enemy. And all these things happened, but now here we are. You made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoiled. In other words, they've taken our stuff. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. Doesn't that sound sad? I mean, after what he just talked about? But the fact is, sometimes this is true even in our own life. We read the stories. We know they're true. They inspire faith. We see God working in our lives, and all of a sudden we're in this spot where things aren't working out the way I expected. Things don't seem like what I read about over here. And you may become discouraged. You may become disheartened. You might even lose faith or confidence in God. Wonder what's going on here, Lord. You ever felt that way before? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm sure that all of us have had some experience like that. But it doesn't change the reality of verses 1 through 3 either. It doesn't change the reality. And you can't go back and say, well, those must have been make-believe stories just to inspire people. We know they can't be true because look at our situation. And then in verse 17, all this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. You know, he's talking here about how we've been faithful to you, Lord. It's not like we're out backsliding somewhere. He says, all this came upon us, though we have not forgotten you. You might ask a question, well, why, Lord? Why has this come upon us? Because we have not forgotten you. We have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. You ever felt that way? Like, I've been faithful to you, Lord. I've not turned back. And yet I see these things here, this rejection, this disgrace. I see us, you know, being beat up here. Verse 19, yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? I mean, it's like, Lord, you know we haven't done this. We haven't worshipped other gods. We haven't lifted our hands to anybody else. For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, he says, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. You know, this scripture, this particular one, verse 22, is also quoted in the book of Romans, which I'll share with you in a moment. But can you see that here are people of faith, people of commitment, people of covenant, people who haven't turned their back, people who haven't worshipped other gods, and yet there's a certain amount of tragedy that's coming here. And it seems to be at odds with what they've read, what they've heard, the stories about God. And I'm telling you, if you've ever been in that position, it can do damage to your faith. You probably know of people who have gone through struggles in life, and somehow they say, I just don't understand. How could God let this happen to me? How could this come into my life? I read these stories about the power of God, how great, how mighty, how awesome he is. And I've seen him work in my life, but I'm here now in this place, and it seems like nothing's happening over here. I feel like I'm a sheep going to the slaughter. It's how I feel. And he says, we are like sheep. For your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Anybody ever been to a place where they slaughter animals? I mean, it's kind of, it's morbid in a way. I mean, you just kind of line them up and you walk them in, you know, almost like they're on a conveyor belt. They're just walking in to be slaughtered. He's saying, this is how we feel. We just feel like we're kind of worthless, useless. We're just being marched in here to be slaughtered. Awake, verse 23, he's crying out to the Lord. How many of you know the Lord never sleeps? But this guy's saying, wake up. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? You know, up there in verse 3, he said, your right hand, your right arm, and the light of your face are upon us. Now he's saying, why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? It's almost like saying, if the Lord really knew this was going on, this wouldn't be happening. That's kind of what he's saying. Lord, wake up. Can't you see? Don't you see what's going on here? Can't you see our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up and come to help. And I want to focus in on this next scripture. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. There's something about the love of God that if you can grasp it, will sustain you in the middle of something like this. He said, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Well, I don't care what you're going through, how devastating it may appear, the love of the Lord is steadfast. Amen. It never changes, never fails. And I love it at the end of this story, this thing he's writing about the Lord, that at the very end of it, he comes to that conclusion. Lord, at least for the sake of your love, if you lose that, if you lose the sense of the understanding of how much the Lord loves you, you've lost everything. God so loved the world, he gave his son. And I don't know what you're going through, but if you're going through something like even like this guy's talking about, this sounds devastating to me. The way he's describing his current situation just sounds like, who can even endure this? And yet, at the very end of that, there's still this foundation that won't crumble, and that is the steadfast love of the Lord. You know, there may be days you can look at the old time and you can say, oh, look at all those great and mighty stories. And you may even see them in your own life. Oh, Lord, yes, you moved through us and you did this. And we remember when you did this. But now I'm looking at my life and I'm saying, oh, my goodness, Lord, where are you? What's happening? Well, you want to make sure that if you ever end up in that condition, you never forget the love of God. That hasn't changed. That hasn't changed, even though he went from this place of saying, through you we push down our foes, through your name we tread down those who rise up against us, to saying, why are you sleeping, O Lord? That's a big switch, isn't it? And yet he finds himself planted in this idea of the steadfast love of the Lord. You can't lose that. In Romans 8, verse 35, this is where the scripture, yet for your sake we are killed all day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, is quoted. And he says, who shall separate us from the love of God? See, Paul's writing to people who, at least he's identifying their condition as something like Psalm 44. That's what he's reminded of here. They were saying, shall tribulation, will that separate you? Well, because he's writing to people who are maybe going through tribulation. Will it separate you from the love of God? Remember Psalm 44. Remember the great works of the Lord. Remember how mighty he is. Remember how he worked in our life. And yet now it seems like, where are you, Lord? But you can't forget the love of God. You can't forget that. And so Paul reaches back into that Old Testament story, Psalm 44, and he brings it forward into today's life. And he says, hey, who will separate you from the love of God? And he basically is saying, I don't care what you're going through here. Tribulation? How about distress? What about persecution? How about famine? I mean, that's living a life that you never expected, isn't it? Where's the food? We're starving to death here, Lord. Can't you see? Can't you wake up? Can't you work on our behalf? We know you did it before. What's going on here? Well, don't let it separate you from the love of God, whatever it is. How about nakedness, danger, or even the sword? You know, we don't really see much martyrdom here in America. Maybe there's people here and there that have been killed for their faith. I don't know. But that first church did. And you might in that situation be saying things like what happened in Psalm 44. Where are you, Lord? How did this happen to us? Why are these things going on? We've read the stories. We've heard the stories. We've been inspired by the stories. We've had faith in our own life, and now we're seeing this thing here. What's going on? And Paul's saying, don't let it separate you from the love of God. The fact that you might be going through tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword has nothing to do with the love of God toward you. As it is written. And so Paul's saying, it's the same as Psalm 44. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's what we feel like. We feel like we're just like sheep being marched up the ramp to be slaughtered. But the tie-in is the love of God, just like Psalm 44. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. And so he says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. You know that you can be a conqueror and undergo persecution. You can be a conqueror and undergo tribulation. You can be a conqueror and undergo distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or even sword, and still be a conqueror. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And notice what he said, in all these things. He didn't say, if these things should come to pass, we will be. He says, in them. I'm in them now. And I'm more than a conqueror. Through him who loved us. Through him who loved us. See, it is that love of God that produces a foundation that makes you unmovable. That you don't take those situations of your life and somehow turn them against the Lord, or let them turn you against the Lord. For I am sure, and I love that, it's the same assurance that we can have. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, you know, what you're going through now, nor things to come. We don't even know what's coming tomorrow. But whatever it is, it's not going to separate you from the love of God. Whatever it is. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. I mean, doesn't that sum it up for you? Anything else in all creation. Pick anything. Just pick it. Google it. It will not separate you from the love of God. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? I mean, to me, if you want to endure what everything that life throws your way, don't forget the love of God. The last scripture I'll share with you today is found in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations is a book written by Jeremiah. It was written when the children of Israel were carried off into captivity. I mean, it was a terrible, terrible time. And here's what he says. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. Yeah, I don't know if you noticed, but in several places in Psalm 44 and in Romans 8 and here, he uses this term all day long. It means it's just persistent, all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has seeded me with wormwood. I mean, this is a person who's gone pretty deep, isn't it? Pretty low with what's going on. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. He has made me cower in ashes. And he says, my soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. Think about that statement for a minute. I have forgotten what happiness even is. And so I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. I don't know if any of you have ever been this low before, but there's hope. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it, and it's bowed down within me. I love this. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. You can't lose this. And when you describe what a miserable existence this guy has, it's almost like you want to give up. But he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And here it is, the steadfast love of the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Amen? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Thank you, Lord. Amen. They are new every morning. When you woke up this morning, they were there. And tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up, and they're going to be there. And I don't care what you're facing today or tomorrow or anything that's going to come in the future or anything else all over the world, whatever happens, you're going to wake up tomorrow morning and the love of the Lord and the mercy of God is going to be there. Amen. Isn't that awesome? You cannot lose this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. So, Father, I pray that we would never lose sight of your love. Many of us face hardships. We don't even know what the future holds. But we can't lose sight of this one thing, the love of the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Lord, I pray you just burn that into our heart. that no matter what we face, whether we are experiencing victory or whether we feel like a sheep being led to the slaughter, the steadfast love of the Lord will always be there as an immovable foundation. The mercy of the Lord new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Please bless your people with this concept, Lord. I ask in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.